So we were covering Galatians chapter 6, nearly finished with our study of Galatians, and we got in some good discussion last time. We're starting on, ended stopping on page 21. We're in the middle of talking about the responsibilities of the faithful, and of course of the free from the old law, free in Christ. And we're reading in verses 5 through 10 of Galatians. We're looking at, going to rehash a little bit, try to get back on track, because we had a lot, started fielding a lot of questions last time, and we got off of sort of the path I was aiming for. And of course, we can refill any questions anytime. It's not a problem. But and I was asking the question, what was our responsibility as a Christian in order to reap everlasting life, as given in verses 5 through 10 of Galatians 6. And I'll go ahead and reread that, get your minds on track. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And I'm looking at just these verses without getting into the interpretation or definition of terms. What is it? What is our responsibility here? What does it say to us?
Sow to the Spirit to do good, not grow weary.
Yes, sow to the Spirit to do good, and then we discussed last time in verse 5, you know, that each will bear his own load. We're all responsible for our own actions. Here's our responsibility: this to sow in the Spirit to do good. And what does that mean? To sow in the Spirit, to do good. Good can mean a lot of different things. I want to look at, in the context of Galatians here, we're going to go back to verse 13 and 14 of chapter 5. It starts out telling us, remember, brethren, for you have been called to liberty, but not to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in the one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so you see, we see here this same thoughts that were going on in verses 8 and 9, the sow to the flesh versus sow to the Spirit. In verse 13, it's not for the flesh, but for through love we should serve one another. And also in 22 and 23 of chapter 5. A lot of this we've already been through in discussion, but it's still the main thought process of what Paul's talking about. 22:23 goes into more detail on the Spirit. If what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness and faithfulness. And this was a question that y'all were supposed to be answering. And I'm doing all the talking. Well, I'm reading it. Yeah, I'm reading so far. And I'll go ahead and read Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And also in 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I want to turn over to Romans 12, which is 9 through 16. Someone want to read that for me, please?
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good.
9 through 16.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
Thank you. There, from these passages, what might we understand the good works to be? In verse 9 here, it says, you know, we're supposed to cling to what is good. And then he starts identifying things. And also, and in correlation with back to Galatians, it also says, you know, let us love without hypocrisy. So here we have to love, we have, you know, good, and we have a bunch of actions. And along with what is in Galatians, what can we reason that this do good, this sow to the Spirit means?
Serving one another.
Yes, serving one another.
Without expectation of return, of something in return.
Yeah. That's our, I guess, our attitude in our service. I'm looking for all the different actions.
Okay.
So, you know, we said we need to sow in the Spirit. So that's an action, but now we're trying to define that, to do good.
Practicing hospitality.
Yes, practicing hospitality. having fellowship with our brethren in some way, you know, over at our house. Doesn't just mean at our house, but, you know, you're with other people in, you know, conversation and in dining and in whatever method it is. What else?
That way, if you do that, you will know your brethren better, and you can help bear their burden, and you can lift them up. And if they need correction in some way, if they're struggling, if they, you know, if they're falling behind in something, then you can restore them, you know, in the spirit of gentleness.
Yes.
I think also with that, by practicing hospitality, when you get to know your brethren, you're also going to know their needs, and that comes into contributing to the needs of the saints.
Yes, and I like the way you both tied that hospitality back to everything's in Galatians. I already read, you know, that's one of the actions of doing good is restoring your brother, as it says in verse 1, verse 2 of 6, and you bear one another's burdens, and yeah, fellowshipping with them and having hospitality with them is one way to know when you need to share in those burdens, or when they need to be restored.
And also, too, Michael, I think, as we talked about in verse 6, is to share in all good things with him who teaches. Those who are not moving in the teaching role, we should have an attitude of learning and of encouraging and holding up the hands of those who do.
Yes. And remember we read the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. And remember what we discussed about those things identified, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? Those are all good things, but they're all attitudes. But if we implement those things in our lives, if we have those attitudes, they're going to lead to good works. Things, you know, resulting from that. And also some of those things can be good works in themselves. You know, having, you know, faithfulness and goodness, having joy and peace. No one has, I guess you can have peace with yourself, but this is usually implemented with peace with others as well. And so there's an ongoing action with your other brethren. Love. Yeah, we love ourselves, but what's this love talking about? Loving others and serving others, right? And so these attitudes are all things that lead to, not just lead to good works, but they are works in of themselves. If we have that attitude, we're going to be showing that behavior, you know. Just one way of, you know, you say, you ever been around someone who's very negative a lot? And I'm around a lot of negative people at work.
I guess it's an engineering thing, because we're always looking at fixing problems, and all it is problems.
Every day.
Yeah, so some guys get really... But, you know, when you're around that, it's easier to fall into that. What about when you're around somebody who's joyful and somebody who's fun? You know, there's people who are like that, and it's a pleasure to be around those people. And then it gets you in that same attitude as well, doesn't it? And so you can share in an attitude with others. Same with faithfulness or lack of faith. You know, where the spirit of the one of the fruits of the Spirit was faithfulness. We're supposed to have be faithful, which we all know, but exhibiting that to others can help others to be faithful as well. And I, you know, and you have people who doubt, then what does that lead? How does that affect others? It can cause others to doubt. We capture everything so far? Distributing the needs. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You know, that's another one of those things, to be patient in tribulation. It can affect others the way they perceive you responding to these, to whatever's happening. You know, it's encouraging to others, and it can lead others to good things. So these are all good things we've seen here. And so I'm suggesting that the good things that we've, you know, the let him who has taught the word share in all good things, in verse 6, and also in verse 9, you know, don't grow weary in doing good. Let us do good to all, in verse 10, especially to the brethren. They're not just, you know, oh, well, I'm going to do good, so I'm going to share money, share financial assistance, whatever that is. It's more than just that. It's these attitudes we're to be sharing and doing good, this, you know, blessing one another, this restoring brethren, sharing burdens, just the love and service of one another. And of course, if we're doing those things, then some, you know, it doesn't exclude financial assistance, but it's not solely upon that, as I understand it. And it's certainly not, it's, you know, going to be the opposite of sowing the Spirit. It's going to be the opposite of sowing in the flesh, as we've seen in verse 20 and 21 of Galatians 5, actually 19 through 21. You know, whereas outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, of course, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, murders, drunkenness, envy. You know, some of those are significant things that, oh, we'd never be involved in murder. But, yeah, what about an outburst of wrath? It's not beyond any of us. I wouldn't expect it from anyone here, but wouldn't be, you know, you wouldn't be beside yourself if it happened. It's quite possible. selfish ambitions. Anyone have comments on that? Comments on that? You're so talkative Wednesday night. I slip on about this subject. I also want to turn to 1 Timothy 6:19. But I purposely wanted to go there last because... someone want to read 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19?
Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Thank you. Of course, what's the responsibility there? Or how I guess how does that help us define additionally good works?
To use the wealth as a blessing to others.
Yeah. So here in this verse, it is talking about financial, talking about wealth. You know, based on the specifics given before, but so it is good works are. That is included within the aspect of good works, but looking at the context in Galatians, it's more than just that. It's all these attitudes that we should be should define our behavior in, you know, in the Spirit, and that we're also be fervent in serving the Lord, as it is in Galatians, diligent, fervent in spirit.
I think also, as far as using our wealth to help others, if we, it'll be easier to do that when we have the attitude that it was given to us as a blessing from God. We didn't earn, I mean, taking out the fact we didn't do this, we didn't do all of that. Everything that we have has been given to us from God.
Yeah.
As a gift to share to others.
Yes, I agree with you. And yeah, you know, you're commanded to give, but if you don't have the attitude, the proper attitude of love, of, you know, willing to serve one another, is it beneficial even if you do give when you don't have that attitude, that willingness? You're like, oh, man, told me right here in 1 Timothy that I have to give my money away. Well, I got to do it. Here you go. Is that beneficial? I mean, it's beneficial to the person receiving it, but is it beneficial to the person giving?
It's supposed to be cheerful.
Yeah, very well. You should always be cheerful. It's, you know, willingness to serve, right? Not a,
I think that also
a grudgingness to serve.
With our contribution on Sundays, you know, that, it's almost, you could almost hear him say, well, I don't want it then if you're going to have that attitude.
Yeah, well, and I think you're correct in saying that, you know, when you're going back to, I don't remember which one of the old prophets, you know, where they talk about the sacrifices they always had to give, and God told them, like, I don't want this stuff if you're not wanting to do it, and you're giving me the garbage sacrifices, because it was all in the attitude.
Mm-hmm. Maybe they had the same kind of brethren here in Galatians that they had in Ephesians, because Timothy is the preacher there in Ephesus. Where up above our reading there in 1 Timothy, he says, for those who want to get rich, you know, and so there's an attitude of those that have not who want to get rich. And then there are the wealthy. Earlier in Galatians, he says, don't become boastful, you know, or envying one another, and those kind of things. So, you know, where there is the haves and the have-nots, sometimes there is an attitude of envy, or, like you said, without the right kind of spirit and attitude that Don was talking about, you become boastful and you say, look at me and what I'm able to do and what I have, and, you know, I give more than you or whatever, you know. And then the ones who do not have, they become envious and say, you know, you've got this and you've got that. It becomes a wedge between the brethren.
Creates dissensions, doesn't it? And that was Paul was trying to get at here is, you know, it's the attitude that guides both. You know, the attitude of the ones doing good, the attitude of the others seeing it, that, you know, as I said, don't be conceited, not trying to provoke one another to another. To embrace this attitude just of love and peace and joy. You know, that we're brethren serving the Lord. And so I hope we've defined what we mean here and what we're supposed to be doing, what our responsibility is. So how often should it be practiced? When should it be done? What does it say in verse 9 and 10? What indications does it give?
Whenever you have an opportunity.
Yes, as opportunity arises. Correct? What else in verse 9? Sorry. Or I should say, what should we not?
Don't grow weary.
Don't grow weary.
Yeah, prevent us from stopping. So you're not to grow weary, and we're not also not to lose heart, right? So it's something that shouldn't cease. You know, as the opportunity arises, you continue doing it. You know, not to grow weary, don't lose heart. You know, as Paul said, you know, verse 5, stand fast in the liberty which we have in Christ. You know, just a matter of exhorting them to remain. I also want to look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Of course, here, talking to Corinthians, the same thing. You know, they're to work in the Lord, and how frequent? Or
Always abounding.
Yeah, always abounding. Steadfast, right? So you're unmovable. You're not sometimes, yeah, but the rest of the time, well, maybe not. Every day, but Saturdays, because that's my day off. It's you know, steadfast and movable. You're standing firm in this position, working for the Lord. Also, Titus 3:8. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Of course, here it's not as clear, but it's just to maintain. You're to maintain in doing good works, you know, as you know we've seen, as the opportunity arises. I said Hebrews 3:14 written down. Along the same thread of thought, Hebrews 3:14. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And here's, you know, confidence in Christ, you know, that we're supposed to hold to the end. Of course, we know we're supposed to remain, this idea of faithfulness. But it's also one of the attitudes that we discussed earlier is faithfulness. And so it's doing good, remaining faithful. All these things are to go without ceasing, to constantly firm, maintain, and affirm. So before we move on from what, as we understand it to mean, I want to just give a mention of what some other possibilities of what people think take this to mean, specifically in Galatians verse 10. As we read, it said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of the faith. And of course, we know, especially those of the household of faith, it's, you know, talking about our brethren. But people take that, let us do good to all. Well, as we discussed, yeah, it means that we should do good to all. What they then claim and correlate to other verses is that this was a commandment to the church and not to individuals. You know, we're taking the weariness as we, these are our individual responsibilities as Christians. Others take this as, oh, well, you know, verse 1 of Galatians says to the Galatian church. And here it says, we've got to do good to all as a church. They then link that with 1 Corinthians 16 and 15. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and 15. Man, I wrote down the wrong thing. Okay, well, somewhere in there, it was Paul charges the Corinthian church, telling them, you know, as for the collection of the saints, as I've commanded in Galatia, you do also, blah, 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 gather up the funds and so forth. And so they link that, oh, well, here's the, does anyone remember where that was? 16:1. Sorry?
16:1.
16:1, all right. I threw that 5 on there and threw me off. Thank you. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. And, you know, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing it up as it may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come. And so this is Paul's telling the Corinthian church about, you know, as he specifically says, the collection for the saints here. But that people link that with, oh, he commanded in Galatia, this was it over here, that they're to do good for all. And so their thought process is that the church gathers funds, the common funds, and they're allowed to use this to all men, as it says in verse 10 of Galatians.
In chapter 6, I think you read from verse 1 all the way down to 9, they're mainly talking spiritually. That's the way I take it. It's mainly spiritually, not physically.
You mean the doing good works?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and that's, as we've just been discussing.
So Ken would kind of go along with that.
Correct. But it's more than just financially. It's the attitudes, as we've been discussing, the attitudes and then, you know, helping one another, serving one another, loving one another, hospitality. But distributing of the needs also fits in with good works. I'm just telling you what some people believe, so you're aware of it. And I'll go into the contradiction. Yes, Mike?
I've underlined it in my Bible, but if you look at the number of times he uses the first person pronoun or the individual, identifying individuals instead of the collective group, each one looking to yourself in one. And some of these you could include too, but he says, so that you too will not be tempted. If anyone thinks he is something, he deceives himself. Mm-hmm. So if you read through, you see that each one is to bear his own load, and one taught is to the word. So your point about the church collectively and its how it uses its treasury or funds isn't in view here. It's actually what the individual does within the good works that Paul is doing.
Yes, thank you. Exactly.
Especially yeah. Strong in verses 7 and 8. You know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life.
Yes. That's what I said in. Exactly right, Jamie. The context defines this. It's not, you know, we look at it, it's all about the individual. Verses 4 and 5, let each examine his own work. For each shall bear his own load in verse 5. You know, we discussed that was the, you know, and also in 7 and 8, the what you reap, you're going to be judged and rewarded based on your own actions. Is the church going to be rewarded as a whole and say, yep, boom, you're all good. And, you know, someone else who signed up is kind of, he just rewards with everybody? No. It's everyone's individual actions. We're all judged on that, and each man, you know, sows, reaps according to he sows. The context throughout is to the individual. Individuals make up the church. So he writes to the church, yeah, but he's writing to the individuals in that church, and within the context here. You know, in verse, I always have listed some other verses. In verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, can the church be entangled in bondage? The individual certainly can. As we discussed, that was getting entangled in the old law, you know, following the law of the flesh versus the faith in Christ. 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, it's not talking about the church here. If the church is overtaken in trespass, it's an individual within the church that need to be restored. yeah, and I already went through 3, 4, and 5. I also want to look at, compare with 1 Thessalonians 1. We see in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He's here saying the same thing. He's writing to a church. And he says, to this church. You look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4. Someone want to read that for me, please?
To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need.
So is he talking to the church here in verse 11? The church should lead a quiet life. Work with their hands.
Individual Christians.
Yes, as individual Christians, of course. It's he's talking to the individuals. He says it's to the church, it's to the individuals within the church. And the same thing, you know, the context of each verse determines whether he's talking to the church as a whole or as individuals. here in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he's talking to the individuals, and as we also already looked at in Galatians, the context around this verse in question, verse 10, is all to the individuals, the good responsibilities of the individual, the things they need to be doing.
So, Michael, your point that the fact that it's written to a church does not necessarily mean that what's in it is church action versus individual action, and exactly the opposite is true. Just because a book is written to an individual doesn't mean that there's not church action discussed in it. So, and you're correct in saying those two are different issues. One may contain the other, but that doesn't mean one is applicable to the other.
Yes, exactly so. And we need to determine by the context of the verse we're reading for interpretation. And then we come to the conclusion of the book.
Mike?
Yes. Josh?
I just wanted to make a point in verse 9 of Galatians 6. When I first became a Christian, I got in a conversation with an atheist who was, whose, I guess, reason for being a good person was from a humanistic point of view. That we do things for good people out of just love for everyone else. And she accused Christians of having a motivation that was somewhat selfish, because we would get to go to heaven if we do these good things. That is part of our motivation to receive the blessings and the ultimate gift of salvation. And verse 9, it seems to give us an indication that it's okay for us to have the motivation to not lose heart in doing good. That our motivation is we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I don't know if anyone else has ever encountered that argument, but it kind of stopped me for a second. I had to think about it, but that verse and a lot of other verses seem to indicate that one of our motivations for trying to live like a Christian and serving God is that we want to reap eternal life and we want to be with God in heaven. And an atheist or a humanist may say, that's selfish of you, that you want this for yourself. You're not doing it solely out of, you know, selflessness for others. But we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that's what's perfect for humanity, perfect for every person to live. And that means it's okay for us to have that. It's one of our motivations.
Well, I remember when we were discussing the giving, helping others financially, we looked at, oh, what was the motivation? Oh, because it says so, I have to do it? Or was it the attitude that we're supposed to have that leads us to do it? And remember, the attitude we're to have, one of the defining characteristics is love. The desire to serve, the love of God, and the love of our neighbor. Yeah, certainly, anyone could go, oh, if I do, well, that's part of what the whole book was that, you know, remember, is that we can't achieve justification in heaven through works. It's in the works of the old law, even now, without faith. But, yeah, you can't. They're saying, oh, we're going to look at it and go, we have to do this, this, and this. We do all these things, and we get heaven score. So we're doing it just out of selfish motivation for our own reward. And that goes against everything we've been reading, the attitudes we're supposed to have. You have those attitudes first, and then this comes out of that. Right.
That sort of echoes a study that some of us had last night where we were looking at Ephesians and Colossians, where the various relationships in life are emphasized of how we treat our spouse, how we treat children, how we treat how we work in the workplace. And those are all important things, and there are times and there are aspects of that where we benefit from that. But if you disconnect that from the fact that the primary reason that you are a good husband or a good wife or a good child or a good employee or employer is because Christ wants you to be that, it takes it back to Christ, and that's where you can't disconnect the other person. Yes, if I make it to heaven, that's a very selfish and good thing for me to attain, but I don't know of anyone that will make it there that has an attitude of, it's me but nobody else, and I really don't care about anybody else. You can't disconnect those two. But is there an aspect of where I benefit from heaven? Absolutely.
There is a reward.
I mean, and that's That's a very self-serving peace. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that.
Sometimes you have to answer the atheist in their own arena. And he mentioned that she was somebody at work. Well, if she was true to her word about secularists, they do it because for the good of mankind. They love their neighbor to benefit mankind. I wonder if she would just go ahead on Friday and share her paycheck with everybody else. Or does she have any selfish motivation at all in working? That is, she going to take that all home and spend it for herself the way that she wants to? Because a true secularist that says, that makes that argument, would have to be also a communist. And that's where that leads to. If you take that to its extreme, then you can have no selfish interest at all. But the point is, do they have any selfish interest? And my argument with them would be, well, you're going to take your paycheck. You're not going to share it even with me on Friday.
The ideal they have is hypocritical, because they don't fully apply it to themselves, but they're using it to attack
others. So that's the argument. You argue against them what they just argued against you. And sometimes they'll see that they may have selfish motivation for their activities too. And that allows it. If they allow for themselves, they allow for you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Thank you for those comments. Any more? I don't want to move on without getting everybody. The verses 11 through 18 designated as the conclusion of the book. Paul, you know, we've just studied this entire book. Paul's gone through all this in his defense of his apostleship, his arguments against, you know, the old law over faith in Christ, seeking the old law to be justified. And so he rehashes this a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and, I guess he makes one, you know, as you're ending a book, you're going to rehash what exactly he said. He makes one last appeal against the need for circumcision. And he makes mention of why these men, these Judaizing teachers, are attempting to persuade others to be circumcised. In verse 12 and 13, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. For God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so what is this appeal here? By what motivation are these men doing this preaching, this teaching?
They may boast in your flesh.
Yeah, they're desiring to boast in their flesh. They're and what else does it say? What other motivation do they have besides just desiring to boast in others? To
they wanted them to follow them. They had a pride issue big time, and yeah. This is one of the reasons they didn't follow Christ, was because of their position. They didn't. They just want these people to look to them instead of maybe listening to Paul, you know. Paul didn't want to be, you know, lifted up as a god. But these Judaizing teachers, circumcision people, they did. They wanted to be the big person and for them to follow him.
Yep, correct. There's also another motivation given here as well. Rod?
So, Mike, I think 12 and beyond is a strong reinforcement. He's not bringing something new back in.
Correct.
He never really has left it, has it? He's still talking in the context of, you have a problem. You need to work through this problem. You've left your gospel. You started. You left your gospel. Others are trying to pull you away into circumcision. This is how you're going to deal with it, teaching and helping one another. And just so we're clear, he reinforces by reaffirming what his position is on circumcision, which he already has been very clear about earlier in his book. So.
Correct. Yeah, he's been very clear. And you know, if you wrote a letter, the purpose of the letter, as this one was, to go against this false doctrine, and you're not just going to go, okay, well, bye guys, have fun,
you're going to reaffirm what you've been talking about the whole time. But I was going to, what was the other?
They didn't want to be persecuted.
There we go. Finish off that question. they're doing this out of pride, out of the desire to boast, but also out of some fear, because they didn't want to be persecuted by others for the truth. To allow Gentiles to go without circumcision, other Jews, or saved Jews, are going to persecute them. Certainly the true Jews, the ones who have not sought Christ, they're out there attacking people, for this. And I don't want to get persecuted for this. Well, I'll go ahead and jump over there. But we know Paul, as we said, we see here in the very end of this, the closing, he says in 17, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And we saw that the first two chapters, Paul is defending his apostleship, defending his authority. Someone's been troubling him. The Judaizing teachers, we don't know what they said or what they said about Paul, but we know they've troubled him, and that he's had to come back and reaffirm himself to the Galatians. He went through their close bond they had, which is now sort of eroded somewhat, but he bears in his body the marks of these persecutions. We know, we've read in Acts, he's been stoned and he's been scourged, and these other men, they don't want to have any part of that. And granted, I don't want to have any of that either, but it shouldn't prevent us from following the truth. And then sort of a rehash of why, he's gone through this and reaffirming it one more time. Why is this persuasion, to circumcision, why was it without merit? As we've seen in Galatians in verse 15. Someone want to read that quickly, please?
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation.
We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for us, and in verse 14, Christ was crucified for me and I to the world, so that he's now a new creation. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision anymore. Time goes by pretty quick. Thank you, everybody.